There was a lady who often questioned whether God was real. You know, just couldn't really decide whether she should believe in God or not. And this particular day, she was walking through the forest on a bushwalk. And she thought, well, there's no one around, no one to embarrass me. And so she just kind of shouted up to the heavens, God, if you're real, tell me what I should do. And to her surprise and shock, a voice came back. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, establish justice. And the young lady is a little bit taken aback by all this and doesn't quite know what to say. And she's like, but God, just testing. And the voice comes back, me too. When you look through the Gospels, when you look through the teachings of Jesus, there are a number of themes that emerge. He talks about faith, what it means to believe. He talks about love, how to love one another, how to be loved by God. He of course talks about money and possessions. He talks about prayer. But if you go through all the sayings of Jesus, if you go through what it is that he actually taught, what do you think is the thing that he speaks about the most? If there's love, if there's faith, if there's prayer, and if there's money, what are the things that he talks about the most? What do you reckon? So charity, love, faith, prayer, love, and money. What do you think is the thing he talks about the most? Prayer, love. How long was the Monsignor in this parish? 35 years. How many sermons over those 35 years would you have had on money? Every week. Well, he was right, because he was simply doing what Jesus did. In the teachings of Jesus, money and possessions is the number one thing that he talks about. He talks about money and possessions 3 times more than he speaks about love, 7 times more than he speaks about prayer, and 8 times more than he speaks about what it is to believe or to have faith. Because Jesus knew that where our heart was, there also would our soul be. He knew that principle that the Old Testament prophets had long mentioned, that whatever you worship, you will become like. If we set our hearts first on money, then that becomes the thing that defines us, describes us. So when in the Gospel, in this 3rd chapter of Luke, when all these people are going out into the desert, the Gospel follows on exactly from last week's reading. And you remember that John there began to preach this message of repentance, to say, you must turn away from your sins and you must be cleansed and baptized and renewed. And so as people began to flock to him, people in every station of life, ordinary, normal, lay people, the tax collectors, soldiers, officials, they all went out there into the desert because after a gap of almost 500 years when the word of the Lord had not been spoken, suddenly the word of the Lord was again addressed through this new prophet, John, son of Zechariah. And as he proclaimed this message of repentance, people listened and people knew that that indeed is what they had to do. They had to change. And it's interesting that the question that each of those groups puts to him is always the same. What must we do? It's a message, it's a story, it's a saying, it's a question that echoes throughout the Gospel of Luke and his 2nd book in the Acts of the Apostles. Again and again as you go through the writings of Luke, the Gospel and Acts, you meet people who have this question and they put it to Jesus, or they put it to the Apostles. What must we do? It's the question that continues to echo in our hearts and in our lives as we respond to this Gospel call, to this call from the Lord to change our lives, to be different, to let go of all of those things that cling to us and that drag us down. Those attitudes of heart, those attitudes of mind that are about me and not about the rest of the community. And so when they come, and they put this question simply to him, John doesn't go into any moral theories. He doesn't begin to establish principles in a sense of deep theological reflection. He hits to the heart of what it is to be a Christian. And the way that we determine if someone is a Christian is not by what they say, not by what they think, not by what they write, but the way that we determine whether we are followers of Jesus is by what we do. And as a preacher, as someone who stands before here with a microphone, I feel a great burden of that. To know that if I don't do what I say, if I don't live what I proclaim, then you will just say that, oh, that's all right, he's just so full of whatever, that the message itself is tainted. Because it's always about what we do. And here in this midpoint in Advent, we're challenged to examine our lives specifically on this area of money and possessions. What is it that we do? How do we respond? And to the first group of people, John simply says, well, if you have two cloaks, one of them belongs to the person who has none. And again, that is a teaching that has continued to echo through the centuries of the church. Many great saints have lived very specifically by this teaching. It's been echoed most significantly in more recent times in the social teaching of the Catholic Church, which began back at the end of the 19th century with Pope Leo XIII writing his magisterial document about the social teaching of the Church called Rerum Novarum. And in that document, he addresses very specifically what it is to be a follower of Jesus in terms of our possessions. And he says, once the needs of necessity and propriety are met, once we have our essential goods, once we have all that we need for shelter, for food, for clothing, for transport, not what we want, not what we desire, not what we greed after, not what we lust after, but what we need. Once those needs are met, everything else belongs to the poor. Everything else is part of the common good. Yes, it's okay to have private property. Yes, it's a good thing to earn a profit. But it's not for me, and it's not for my clinging to. If I cling to it, if I find my identity in that, then that's what I worship. But again, through Scripture, where we learn that we are actually invited to find our identity, not in our possessions, not in the things we have, not in the things we lust after, but in God. To find our truth in Christ alone. To know that in Him we are His sons and daughters. In Him we have all that we need. And so everything else that we have left over is, of course, for someone else, for the common good. One way that this teaching is expressed is in the sense of the tithe, the 10%. That anything that I earn is not mine. It's a gift from the Lord. And so I respond to that, I echo that by sharing back the first 10%, one-tenth of all that I have. Of course, these days it's kind of fairly easy to do that. I have a number of charities that I give to, and they just have an automatic credit card deduction each month that equals that 10%. If we're not living this, if we're not faithful to sharing of our wealth, sharing what we have with those who don't, to give to those who proclaim the gospel, to give to those who eradicate poverty, then we're not repenting. Then we're not living this message that John proclaims, that Jesus repeats, that is the echo right throughout the prophets of the Old Testament, that is the echo right throughout the saints of our own generation, that continues to be echoed by the popes and the social teaching of the church, that we are called to do this, to put our money where our mouth is, and to proclaim that I am a follower of Jesus, not in just what I say, but indeed what I do. To live this, to proclaim this. This is hard teaching, but it's freeing, and it's wonderful, and it's a beautiful gift to know that we have this very simple and very practical way of expressing our solidarity with one another. To know that in this we have freedom. In this we can indeed be the followers of Jesus. So if at this midpoint in Advent, if we desire to have that renewal of life, if we desire to be free to follow Christ, if we've heard that call to repent, then the church gives us a way to respond. Because Jesus gave us a way to respond. And that is to share of all that we have with the Lord. To share of all that we have with those who don't. If we are to be a people of hope, if we are to be the people who long for the Lord to come, then this is the way that we are called to share that. And this is the way that we are called to find our identity in Christ.